So we are doing this series called Elements, and the thought that I hope is coming through week after week is that this is not a series really for Sunday mornings, but for Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays and Sundays. But these are the things that have to make up our lives, and if they don't make up our lives, we will find ourselves quickly losing it. Maybe mentally, maybe emotionally, certainly spiritually, that we need to structure our days and our lives in such a way that these things that we've been talking about are not just things that we do, like going to the gym, not disciplines, but they are the lifeblood. We don't really have to tell ourselves to eat and to drink. Our body says, hey, you need that. We don't need to tell ourselves to take a rest, because why? Our bodies will pass out from exhaustion if we don't. We can tell we're getting sick when those things stop working that way. We can tell my job has become a sickness whenever it's plaguing my dreams. You know what I'm talking about? We can tell that my body is not doing well whenever I lay there and I'm stressed about the coming day. We can tell we're missing out on something of the elements of the life that we're meant to be living when those things are betrayed. And we talked about how spiritually we can be hangry when we don't have the word. We've talked about how if we are not praying, we are not connected to what the Holy Spirit is doing and how the Holy Spirit has got to be the answer to all of our prayers. We started this whole thing off with something we were just into in worship, which is that it all begins with repentance, recognizing that this world, the patterns of this world, are not going to lead me to the place where my soul is longing for. My natural inclination is to go off to the wayside. I get easily distracted by all these things. If I'm not saying, God, your ways are not mine, we're out there in the woods somewhere. But we're going to continue it this morning. We have been loosely going through some of the Psalms of Ascents. These are the Psalms that the pilgrims sang on their way to Jerusalem. And these were marching songs. These were communal songs that they all sang together as they're going towards Jerusalem three times a year. They had many reasons why they take this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And the different psalms that were sung during that time, they echo different parts of that. We are going to use this morning Psalm 133. Psalm 133 is this marvelous, marvelous psalm. Easy enough to memorize. Everybody here could memorize it maybe before the end of the day. And it's one of those things that if you feed your soul with these words, they come back. So this is Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. You know, we forget that these are songs. You know, we read them like they're rote words, like they're things that like take your medicine, you know, but these are songs. We need often to break out of our shells and these ways that we approach Scripture and realize, again, this was a joyous exclamation as they're going down, as they're singing to each other, a tune that they could recognize, you know, sing it to Old MacDonald, something that they knew so we could all get that out. It's important. It's important for a community to have this together. He mentioned, William, you know, we don't make a huge deal about Mother's Day. He said, how am I going to tie this to Mother's Day? He goes, you know, what a great gift for mothers to have kids getting along. You know, like, there you go. There's your Mother's Day gift. I've mentioned before, and I'm going to give a shout out now to our friends in Germany listening. Tobias has been a good friend of mine for a while now. And Toby didn't know what I was going to be speaking about, but yesterday he sent me as an encouragement Psalm 133. And these are the little corollaries that happen. I'm just like, you know, God, thank you. Like of all the verses, he's been sending me stuff, you know, all over the place. And he brought Psalm 133. And I was like, that is awesome. Like thank you. And I asked why. And he said he was watching his kids actually be nice to each other for once. And he thought of this psalm. And so he thought he would share it to me. And he says, not too long ago, I stumbled over the fact that David uses the anointing of Aaron as high priest as a picture for harmony. And he's still dwelling on that. So there's something in here for us that we're going to be getting into. And I'm going to unpack this more as the morning goes on. I've been listening to a podcast called The Habitat. Has anybody heard The Habitat? Nobody. Okay. This is my weird eclectic taste. So the Habitat is a podcast about a NASA project that they did in Hawaii. There's something called High Seas. Yeah, how do I find these things? So the High Seas is where they're training astronauts. We're not training astronauts. They're trying to figure out what it's going to be like to live on Mars. One of the biggest problems going to Mars is, anybody know? It's very far away. Very far away. So we're talking about putting a few people together. There's no Wi-Fi on Mars. That's a pretty good one, too. That's not their number one problem. There was Wi-Fi in the Habitat. But no, the problem with Mars, it's so far away, you're sending like seven people off for 3 years.
We saw this movie last year in the theaters.
What movie? The Martian. Okay, that's right. So this is the same thing on that. Now, the problem is people are people. And everywhere you go, people are the way that they are. So one of the problems with the Habitat is the people that made it up. So you can imagine, as they have seven people living in a habitat in a Hawaii volcano that looks a little bit like Mars, and they're not allowed to leave this habitat without putting on a spacesuit, which they were able to do a few times and do like some experiments, they began to get not just cabin fever, but there was, you know, romances that developed. There were friendships. There were annoyances that began on day one that plagued the entire year that these people lived together. There were all of these things that happened over the course of the year. It reminded me of the real world. Y'all know that? What happens when people stop being polite and start being real? This might date me more than anything else I said, probably. But the real world was that we won't even get into that. This was from August 2015 to August 2016. And that date might be significant if you followed the news, because there was one thing that happened in particular during that. That was the biggest attack in Paris, terrorist attack there. And one of the pretend astronauts going to Mars was actually a Parisian. And he got news of this on the 20-minute delay that they had as they were trying to mimic, you know, the news cycle. So they were able to get messages from home. They were able to send and correspond back and forth. But here's this guy pretending to be an astronaut on Mars, and he gets word that his hometown has been attacked. And what do you do? What can you do? How can you handle this? This guy that's up here right now is not actually the astronaut I'm talking about. This is a guy named Frank Culbertson. Frank Culbertson has the distinction of being the only American not on the planet when 9/11 terrorist attacks happened. He was up there watching the plume of smoke come out of New York and wondering what he could do, what he should do, what is proper for us. And he radioed down and he said, "The feeling that I should be there with all of you dealing with this, helping with this in some way is overwhelming." What could he do? What could any of us do? This is the problem we often feel, but we still feel this need. I've got to do something. I'm a part of this. What can I do? But what's interesting is what happened in the Habitat and what happened with Frank is very similar. Frank began writing letters to NASA, again, on a little bit of a delay, and he talked about Earth much less than you'd expect. So here's this trauma going on. Here's this crisis. Here's this big thing happening. And what happens with Frank's correspondence? He's not talking about politics. He's not talking about war. He talks about the astronauts he's up there with. They were not Americans. They were Russians. He writes about his Russian crewmates and their kindness. He says, "Michael fixed me my favorite borscht soup for dinner. And Vladimir taught me the Russian word for condolences." He says, "Out here, we only have each other." And this idea that our big world gets shrunk down to those people around us is actually really, really helpful. That's the thing that we recognize with community, is we get so concerned about the world, we get so concerned about politics and scheming, and we get so concerned about right and wrong and what's happening in society and culture, and there are real concerns, and there are real problems. But if we miss the lifeblood that we have been surrounded with for health, for strength, for encouragement, to actually pull together the complete body of Christ into a mobilized, beautiful expression of the powerful and authoritative love of God to a world that needs it, then we have literally amputated the body of Christ, and we have tried to stumble through this world missing appendages. This is the way that God has designed it to be. And I find that to be the most overwhelming thought, is that God looked at this world, he sent his son to die, and then he says, it's better that I leave. I still argue with him about that. I wish you would let Jesus stay. But he said, it's better that I leave. And the question I always say is, why? And he says, because the best hope is here in this room. This is his plan. This is God's salvation plan put into practice. We are that. We're not that as a last resort. We're not that as, well, bad news bears, guys. Like, we got to, come on, try to get our stuff together. We're there because how beautiful, how blessed it is when brothers live together in unity. What a light to darkness. What beauty from ashes whenever we are actually different than the world, when we don't have warring and violence and division. Now, has the church done this well? Anybody? Anybody want to wager a guess? Have we done this well? And what has God done? He persists. He works revival into his church. He breaks down these walls that we build up. There are always these stories. Whenever there's a church division, what do you see? You see beauty come out of that. Now, the problem is when you look at it at a macro scale, it's a mess. When you work that at a micro scale, when you work with people and not ideas and theories, you see this begin to be beautifully, beautifully brought out. We often reduce people to these mobs of folks and these ideas. They don't have names then. It's not Michael and Vladimir in the ISS. It's not these people that you know and you have a name with. They become nameless theories. Well, what about the church that would do this? Do you know a church that did that? No, but they could. Well, yeah, and some might be. One of the most helpful things I heard about pastoring is that we don't pastor in theory. We don't pastor hypotheticals. We pastor people. We deal in a church with people. Now, there's a lot of hypotheticals we could worry about, but what is the Lord doing here and now through us in this community? What is it that the Lord is wanting to do here and now through us in this community? What is he doing within us, among us, and then through us to this world? How is this going to demonstrate Psalm 133 to a world that needs it? I talked about prayer last week. It might have seemed lacking because I had to pull back some of the stuff I wanted to talk about because it's for us this morning. We talked about personal prayer time, bold and persistent prayer times, but I briefly acknowledged something about the Lord's Prayer that I told you we'd get into more here and now. And that's the fact that it's communal. That's the fact that the Lord's Prayer, if you ever look at it, it talks about our Father who art in heaven. Lead us not into temptation. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. It's communal. It's not me. It's not about just me. Us is always the game plan. That was God's purpose. That's his plan. That's his idea for health is us. In the very beginning, God created the world and he says, it is good. He created man. He says, what? It is very good. And then what does he say? And then he says, it's not good for man to be alone. So here we have from the beginning of creation. Creation was not complete until communion was there. God himself is a plurality. There's a we in God. So much of our brokenness comes down to me thinking. So much of our brokenness comes down to me thinking. I got to protect myself. I got to look out for number one. I got to get what's mine. I deserve better, right? When we begin thinking that way, when we begin acting that way, what happens? Our relationships suffer. Our witness suffers. We become isolated and lonely. We war with people who could be our allies. We kill our souls off in some way, shape, or form, and we try to build our little kingdoms. I was struck in our pancake breakfast by Hebrews 12:1 for longer than I ever thought I'd be struck. I'm still struck by it. So here's Hebrews 12:1 again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, perfecter of faith. The thing that strikes me about this is how Jesus is the pioneer. If there's a race, he's the pioneer. What does that tell us? He went ahead of us. What did he do as he went ahead? He tore down the sin that entangled him, that entangled all of us. He tore down these barriers between Jew and Samaritan and even Gentile, where he began bringing the kingdom of God to places that had not seen it before. He brought healing and deliverance. He began this work, and then he calls us to follow after him, to run this race, but it's always an us race. That's the part that struck me. It's an us race. Let us do this. I think about going through the woods with my daughters, and I love to do this. We have wonderful woods behind our house. And sometimes I'm a good father, and I clear a path. Sometimes I pull a twig, and then it goes off from me, and it smacks them in the face. You know, it's right at my leg level, but it's at their face level. How terrible do I feel when I'm looking out for myself, and they get smacked in the face with a branch? And then it's like, oh, no. And so what do we start doing then? Then we start clearing a path. That happened maybe once. Don't think I do this all the time. Then what do? We start clearing this path. Why? Because there's somebody coming after me. Because there's somebody coming with me. There's somebody alongside me. And what do I do as I walk down this path? I am responsible for them. I can inflict great pain if I see these thorns and just sidestep them and don't acknowledge them to anybody else. Right? When we take this path together, if we are having me thinking, we're doing great harm to the body of Christ. Let us throw off what entangles. Am I my brother's keeper? It's a race. I've got to win this, but we're in this together. My kids have these cooperative games now. I don't know if you've seen these things. They're kind of fantastic. They're like, you know, beat the troll or beat the clock. You know, they've got these things, and they work together against the game. The game has this end, like, you know, in 20 moves, this troll is going to get there. And the thing is, it's a lot more fun in a lot of ways because it's the kids against the game. Now, there's also the newest Mario Odyssey, if anybody's done this one. Mario Odyssey is kind of fantastic, but one kid gets to be Mario, the other kid gets to be the hat. So it's not quite the same thing. At least in my age, it was Luigi. He was, you know, the lesser controller and the lesser brother. But now we have the hat you get to be. But we have this cooperative thing. I was really intrigued at the Olympics to see that there was team figure skating. Y'all saw that? This confused me. I didn't get how this worked, but gymnastics has been doing this for a long time. Yeah, yes. There's all these things that we do together, that it's a cooperative event. And the beautiful thing about these team events is where I am weak, we need a teammate who is strong. Where I struggle, I can't do it all myself. I need somebody who is strong. Is there somebody on this team who can do a triple Lutz? Because, you know, I can't even skate backwards. So what do we have here? You know, so we see that the whole sport changing. I really love these folks who put a interpretation on all of Scripture to help read it. Like I've talked about this before. I had a teacher who interpreted all of Scripture through the lens of the Sabbath rest. How all of Scripture was about, you know, from the days of creation, where the seventh day was when God rested, and then how that works with the promised land, how that works with the promise of heaven and redemption. We have all that. We have people who talk about all of Scripture being about redemption, that which was lost coming back. These are great ways to really help us get something deep out of Scripture. Well, one person I heard said that the very first question that is asked there, not really technically, but am I my brother's keeper? Right there in the beginning, am I my brother's keeper? And what he says is that the entire rest of Scripture is this resounding answer, yes. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. What is the greatest commandment? I love this because, you know, this is, I think, the heart of so much of what we're thinking. Like, I'm worried about me, God. What is the greatest commandment? If I have to worry about one thing, okay, one thing, What do I have to do? And do you know Jesus' answer? Jesus' answer, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He couldn't stop it. They're connected. Like, you want to know what's number one? Oh my goodness, it's two. You asked a two-part question. You didn't even know you asked a two-part question. These things are so linked that Jesus himself could not separate them. What do you want me to focus on, Jesus? Well, that's it. There is a priority. There is a relationship, but they're completely inseparable. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. We hear the parable of the seeds planted in different soils. I'm not going to flip to this one, but you know what I'm talking about. And in brief, in summation of this, the idea is that there was this farmer who was planting seeds, and as he scattered them, they fell into all different types of soil. And the traditional way that we interpret this is that those soils represent our lives, right? That there's rocks in my soul. Why is there rocks in my soul? Well, that's like sin. And the birds come, and the birds peck away some of these seeds. What's that? Well, that's the enemy trying to destroy this work of God. But some of the seeds fell in fertile soil, and things went great. And so we hear this, and we think, I should be fertile soil. I should protect myself from the birds and remove the rocks. Well, Leah found this little passage, and this really greatly exploded my understanding of this. When it said, instead of reading this about ourselves and our private lives, what if we read this in a community context? What if we read about the seeds being planted in our community? What if we understood the responsibility we have for clearing the rocks out of each other's lives? What if we understood that we could protect another person here and allow God's word to actually take root? What if we could actually dig those little holes so that that seed could go in deeper and settle in, and there could be fertile ground? And that soil, it actually makes more sense in a community context. It's a beautiful expression of what the Lord is doing here. There was a worship leader in one of the churches that I was at named Darren Liu. And he was born in Hong Kong. And so there's a lot of things different about us. He came here, he went to university at Duke, and he was the worship leader, and we had a lot of great conversation. I actually got to be in his bridal party for his wedding, and it was a great time with this guy. And we talked frankly about a lot of things, including race and history. And at one point in time, somewhat jokingly, but also not entirely, you know, he was asking about my family, and I talked about how we were somewhat recent immigrants. And we talked about race and all these things. And I said, well, yeah, so my family wasn't even here when, you know, there was slavery in the South. You can't pin that on me. And he was really taken aback by that. And I understand why now, but at the time I really couldn't. He says, why would you say that? And I said, well, you know, it's a joke, you know, just. He said, well, what, where are you coming from this? And I said, well, you know, here I am born in 1978. You know, things are, my life is very different. Like, you know, I understand this conversation, but what does it have to do with me? And he began telling me about his family and the way that they grew up in the community in Hong Kong, how the nature of everything is so communal. Your concept is not first me, your concept is first we. Your concept is first my family and my community and my town and my country. And this we, this idea of us together, is a greater idea than the idea of me, the individual. And it was hard for me to kind of shift my way of understanding this because, you know, in America, we have a very individualistic mentality. I talk about my salvation experience with God. I talk about what I'm going to do whenever I grow up. You know, whenever this company doesn't serve you, you leave and you find a company that you know, you agree with or things that you want to be a part of. And now there's a lot of benefits. There's a lot of wonderful things about having that strength of the individual. And it costs us something as well. And I think if we have open eyes to understand these things, it really starts to help. There's this idea of individual versus communal guilt, accomplishment, rejoicing, and sorrow. When we build this independent, individualistic life, and then we're surprised when we're isolated and lonely, whenever we're looking for somebody to help us. We build this idea that I'm the only one, I'm responsible for my own actions, nobody else is responsible for these things. Hey guys, where'd you go? am I the only one that feels this way, guys? Why is everybody silent? Why is everybody else doing their own thing? Why is everybody else building their own kingdoms? You should be here whenever I need you. Not whenever I don't need you, but only whenever I need you. There's something in our soul that betrays the fact that we are living in a way that has cost us something dearly that I don't think we understood the price that we were paying. We've been sold an idea not knowing what we were buying. We don't like the idea of communal guilt. I think it's hard sometimes whenever we pray the Lord's Prayer together like we did to say, forgive us our sins, your sins, affect me. My sins affect you. If you've been in a community of faith, you might know how somebody's sins can affect you. If a pastor sins, if there's an administrator who is too free taking money from the offering plate, if there is affairs going on, if there's gossip, if there's backbiting, if there's bitterness in a community, how does that affect us? Deeply. The community suffers whenever there's sin. Whenever something is happening in a church community, it begins to degrade what God is building there. My sin affects you, your sin affects me, but also my joy, my triumphs affect you. This is the beautiful thing about that. When somebody is healed of something, have you ever noticed how they seem to have a special anointing to bring healing in that? When somebody has a special gift of faith for something, how encouraging it is. I've seen God do this. Their story becomes your story. We begin helping each other in these ways that we can relate to. Like, do you know that God can do this? Have you heard how this happened? I know this person. This happened 6 months ago. This can happen for you. These testimonies, these stories of God's goodness, they're like wildfire in a community. They bring encouragement. So Psalm 133, the Psalm of Ascents. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. We can no more be a Christian and have nothing to do with the church than we can be a person and not be in a family. We can no more be a Christian and have nothing to do with the church than we can be a person and not be in a family. Now, you might be estranged from your family. Your family might be in one place and you're in another. But guess what? You were born. You have a mother and a father. That's how this thing works. And I know people who really hate that because their family was such a sickness and such a plague to them, and it was so broken from what it was. But that's their family. That is their mother. That is their father. That's the story. That's how they came into this picture. That's how this world began for them. And so it is with us in the Christian faith. God never makes private secret salvation deals with people. God never makes private secret salvation deals with people. His relationships are personal and intimate, but they're not private. No Christian is an only child. Scripture says nothing about the solitary Christian. This is not introvert versus extrovert. That's not what we're talking about here at all. But what this psalm connects is love and brotherhood with ministry and with priesthood. It's a beautiful picture of how all of these things connect. This reminds me of Ecclesiastes 4. This is something we often use in marriages. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We're in this together. It's the plan. It's the design. This is how it works. And so the guy who asked Jesus, you know, what's the greatest commandment? He felt the need, I love scripture says, he felt the need to justify himself because Jesus gave a really quick and good answer. So he's like, okay, it wasn't a dumb question. Let me try to clarify this. Who is my neighbor? Right? It's a harder question than what you thought, Jesus. So haha, you know, you thought it was simple. You gave me a really quick answer. I'm gonna justify myself and I'm gonna tell you why this is. Who is my neighbor after all? There's all these people. Help me draw this line. Help me know where is friend, where is neighbor, where is enemy. Where can I cut them off? Where can I start saying that I'm no longer responsible for you? You say love my neighbor. How far does that go? He tells them a parable. You know this parable, y'all? Parable of the Good Samaritan. The parable of a man who was taken to the side of the road, who was beaten, left for dead. And he's just laying there, robbed, depleted of everything, life leaving him. You begin seeing people walking down the road and looking at this guy. You see a Levite, a priest, who looks at him, and what does he do? Walks to the other side. Keeps going. And then you have this Samaritan. Samaritans, as you've probably heard, are half-bloods. They were despised. They were those who had violated the old covenant. They had not kept Israel pure. And they had not kept it pure, not just biologically, not just with their families, not just with who they married, but their faith. Their faith was also, it was emasculated. It was not what God had intended. They have violated the covenant. These people are outside of God's kingdom and his grace. And what do we see? We see the Good Samaritan, who invested in this person, carried him to an inn, gave him this money, spent of his own wealth to take care of him. And now I'm going to come and back and I'm going to bring even more to make sure that anything that happens, anything that you need to say to this guy gets happen. The Lord says, who was this guy's neighbor? It's a rhetorical question at that point. I got to imagine the guy felt like he couldn't justify it again and just let it go. Who's his neighbor? That guy. Ultimately, as you can see with that, community connects to doing ministry. Community is doing ministry to each other. Community is loving each other. Community is bringing God's power, his display, his plans, his purposes to all the people that it touches. Paul's got this infamous passage on love. Y'all know what I'm talking about? 1 Corinthians 13, going from one marriage passage to another, from Ecclesiastes to 1 Corinthians. This isn't up there. You probably don't even need it for this one. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. It goes on and on with those things. But 1 Corinthians 13 is not the point. We pull this again out of context. What's the context? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 is not just Paul trying to say, love is good. You guys should love each other. The context of this, 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about the body and spiritual gifts. You flip back, one body, many parts. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. We're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We are given the one Spirit to drink. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you see how love fits into this. But he doesn't end it with that. The point of it isn't love. There's the final word. That's it. The next part is spiritual gifts in our time together. So because we understand what love is, now what do? Use our spiritual gifts in ministry time together. Use our spiritual gifts caring for each other. When you get a prophetic word, whenever we do this, how do we love? The whole context for all this is not just love, but it's caring for each other. It's seeing this community work the way it's meant to work. Getting the power, getting the authority, getting the heart of Christ. Sometimes people try to get the power without the heart. Doesn't work. Sometimes you try to get the heart without the power. Doesn't work. When we connect God's plans, his heart, his power, his authority, then you have a godly community doing the things that a godly kingdom people should be doing. This is talking about practicing the kingdom of God every day of the week. Practicing the kingdom of God every day of the week. Ministry, unfortunately, is always inconvenient. Y'all know that? It's always inconvenient. Every time that you do ministry, it's inconvenient. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you emotional energy. Doing ministry is inconvenient. But when Jesus saw somebody hurt or wounded, he didn't say, I'll pray for you and go away. Right? How do you think that would have worked? What if we saw in the scripture Jesus encountering a leper and goes from afar, I'll pray for you this week. And he kept going. And then says, and then Jesus had time with his father, and he remembered the leper, and he prayed for him. And maybe God healed him. We don't really know. But Jesus went on about his day. Would you read that book? I wouldn't read that book. I wouldn't think, that guy knows what's going on. That's the life I want to live. That's not what we saw. What did we see? Jesus encounters the leper. What does he do? He puts his hands on him. He gets infected with leprosy, a person who has been untouchable for how many years of his life? Who's been ostracized, who's kicked out of the community. He was literally, people are afraid of him. You see him coming, they have to shout, leprosy, why? You can't come close. Stay away. You have no home here anymore. You have no family here anymore. You are outside the community. And Jesus sees them. He goes up to them. He puts his hands on them. And he says, be healed. We have confused prayer and ministry for too long. We've confused what it means to be kind to somebody and trying to think that we're bringing God's kingdom to them. We have made it a perversion of what it means to practice the kingdom. We have made it a weak effort because what we think is it's enough that you're in my thoughts and prayers. And we say that meaning good things. Or we're saying, I care. But you know what people hear often? Oh, that's nice. Not my problem. If we are praying people, then we go from our time of prayer, communing with the Father, to a time of actually engaging in ministry and bringing change. This is hard, okay? This is not like you just start doing this stuff this week. But it does mean that we engage with people where we meet them with what their needs are. It means that we see them as they are with the problems that they have and we engage with them. It means that we see blessing, deliverance, breaking curses, speaking God's forgiveness, intercession, communal repentance, acknowledging evil as evil is amazingly powerful. That was wrong. That is not God's plans for you. We speak these words out. When we talk about blessing, I'm always amazed at Jacob and Esau. You know these brothers? They warred. They did not live together in unity. They didn't have any of that love for each other that we're talking about. This was not the blessed community then. They fought. They stole from each other. And the amazing thing to me is that whenever Isaac began blessing his kids, Jacob and Esau, he speaks blessing over them, and he's tricked. He was duped. One brother pretended to be the other to get the blessing. And what I love about this is it's not like he could say, oh, God knew what I meant. You know, I was praying for Esau, but I meant that for Jacob. God knows. Now, why is that striking to me? Because they believed in the power of blessing in the moment. They believed that when I lay a hand on you and say, this is what God wants for you. This is God's plans for me. I give you my blessing. I say, God, would you do this in this life? It had meaning. It had implications beyond this prayer. It wasn't like, oh, God's got this anyway. Whatever I did here doesn't really matter. You ever pray that way? I pray that way sometimes. You pray these words and you're thinking, God's going to cover over my mistakes. Little foibles that I said, things I didn't mean, it doesn't matter. Like, God's got this. The idea was, you give a blessing, you're giving a blessing. You're giving your hopes. You're giving this idea of what God can do. That's the blessed community, actually engaging in ministry. Not just praying for each other nice thoughts and prayers, but actually saying, this is how things are going to go. We're changing things. Our words we speak have the power to bring life or death. Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love it will eat its fruit. So speak life. We live in isolation and in broken community. We build these kingdoms. We invite Jesus to bless them. We don't understand why it doesn't work that way. We've normalized brokenness. Divorce is as common as a marriage that lasts. Community isn't to be tolerated. It's not necessary for health like a vitamin pill. Like it or not, you got to eat your broccoli, but it's desirable. It's good. It has a social dimension in our faith. How good and pleasing it is when brothers and sisters get along. It won't happen if we follow our natural tendencies. Christians are a community that are visibly together in worship, but who remain in relationship throughout the week in witness and service. We are visibly together in worship, but we remain in relationship through the week in witness and service. A broken community turns people into an institution. People serve impersonal functions. What can you do for me? What can I get from you? Or together, if we pool our resources, we can buy this building. We become impersonal functions. Like, the more people we have, the more money we have, the more money we have, the more of these programs we can run. And it has nothing to do with Jeremy and Jessica, Janice, Dave, Melanie, Amy, Joshua. See where I'm going with this? We make this impersonal. Organize, planning, and institutional goals set the criteria for how things are defined in a broken community. People are lumped together for ability and effectiveness. Or broken communities, when people are defined as problems to be solved, like fixing a car. Man, those people, they're the worst, aren't they? So annoying. And they're not that fun. And they're not like me. They don't think like I think. People are the worst. They're a problem to solve. That's not what we see in Psalm 133. How good, how pleasing it is when we're together in unity. These two pictures about oil on Aaron's beard and dew on the mountains, they're both about extravagantly pouring things out, overflowing amounts of oil and water and dew, covering everything. And anointing oil, it smells and it gets all over you. If Aaron bumped into somebody, his clothes left that oil on them. You knew where he had been. You knew what was going on. You knew he was set aside to do ministry for each other. How good it is when we live in unity. It's like we're all anointed by the Holy Spirit to do these things. We're all anointed as priests to speak unity and dwelling together. We're all united together in being able to care for each other and bring God's kingdom. When we walk out this week, we are our brother's keeper. We're responsible not just to be a witness to them, not just to keep from hurting them, but to minister to them, to anoint them, to be a pleasing aroma to them and to God, to bring down heaven upon earth like the morning dew. That's heaven. It's a picture of what's to come. Life as it's meant to be lived. That's what Holly Springs needs. This is not just for us. This is for the world. We're going to close on this. Practice the kingdom. Bring his light, his love, and his power to those that you know and those that you will meet. And bring heaven on earth as you love each other, as you love the Lord your God, and you love your neighbor as yourself. In the name of Jesus. Amen.